I don't know if I got this on or not. Yeah, I do. So anyway, I had something happen yesterday, and I ran into a scripture. Okay? And it says, now it says this in Matthew and Mark and Luke, except in Mark, it leaves, I was just talking to Charlie about it earlier, it says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, except in Mark it says the mystery of the kingdom. And I thought the word mystery can be plural or singular, just by in itself. And I thought, does that fit us? And I realized, yes, it does. Do you know the ones who can receive the mysteries of the kingdom? Those that have a love for the truth. Those who are doing what it says in Psalms 1, who are meditating upon God's word day and night. You know what I mean? Those are the ones that God is going to, it says, to you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And I thought, just the revelation of that verse is the fact that we are getting to know the mysteries of the kingdom. This verse up here, and the reason that I am comfortable in having that up in the church, or verses, is because it is in all translations the same. You don't find that with a lot of verses. But it is so vital, this is so valuable, that God has set it up so that we have a plain scripture that gives us a revelation. What is the truth? What is the Godhead truth? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. This is supported fully everywhere in the scriptures, but it is the plainest in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. Actually, you need verse 3 with it in order to get the full picture. But so here we are. It is to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, who? Do you know that most church people are sitting in church right now? I've been the ones that are in church. Are hearing the parables, but they can't understand because it is not given to them to understand. Here it is said, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Do you follow what I'm saying? I felt like to us has been given something special. We are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You know what this is? This is one of the greatest mysteries of the kingdom that exists. And when we can locate Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, man of God, we have just been given one of the greatest insights into eternal life that exists. We have to know Him to know the Father. And which goes to the second point. In the first chapter of John, it says that He came unto His own. And I don't think we even have a clue as to the full story of what is being said in 1 John. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. But it says He came unto His own. Who came unto His own? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Who came unto His own? You know what 1 John actually says? It says, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. That's exactly what I heard. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I knew I could only find God through the Word. I was made to know that. God says, If you want to find me, Israel, look for me where I am. I came unto Israel in the person of my son, and you received me not. Even if it doesn't say what I just said, that's what the Bible says. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, what happened is, we are being given a revelation of a great mystery. Do we want it? I want whatever he gives me. But so here we are. Let me give you something else. John the Baptist in John 3:34 says, he says that Larry. Anyway, in John 3:34, Jesus or John Baptist says that he was given the Spirit without measure. What is God? What is God? God is Spirit, and it doesn't. And I'm glad that Ken pointed out the separation between. And it's not necessarily a mistake or an error, but in the King James it says God is a spirit, which means we can define God. If we have the word a, now we have a something. But in all of the other translations it says God is spirit. And what that does, it gives me a better picture of the awesomeness and the and who God really is. God is everywhere present. It says you can go to the lowest hell. There he is. I mean, no matter where you go, there's God. And so when it says that he knows the thoughts of the hearts and the intents of the heart, of course he does. That's who he is. But it says the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he declares him. We need the man Christ Jesus. It says the only begotten Son, which makes him a man. In order to be begotten, it makes us have a man Savior. And so, he has revealed him. He has declared him. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, is that an important revelation? So what happened to Israel was what happened to us. The same thing. God says, you want to know me? I'm going to reveal myself in the man, in the one that I promised way back in Deuteronomy. Yes. And so he came unto his own, and the only begotten Son, who only spoke what the Father told him to speak, totally spoke the truth. He said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Are you following what I'm saying? These are scriptures that God has somehow opened up to us for us to understand. So he says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And I feel like God has blessed us supernaturally, wonderfully, to allow us an insight. See, what happened? Remember, there's a scripture in Revelation that says, and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. Are you familiar with the scripture? Well, anyway, what do we have about Christianity that is strange? It's different. Is that God expects us to come into his presence and stay there. That's what Christianity is. He expects us to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And so Jesus said, if you continue in my word, what's continue mean? Wouldn't you say it means kind of a pretty often? Or could it possibly be nonstop? That's the way the word looks. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. As a result of that, so what happens when you continue His word? Aren't you one of those then that the truth is going to be, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free? And unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Doesn't that fit in that category? This is what happened yesterday. I began to see those things and I thought, no wonder in the middle of the night some of these things start jumping out. It's no wonder. God has opened a door for us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And then you know what it says in Daniel? And they that do understand will instruct many. And we say, well, here we are, half a dozen people. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Understand. Understand that there's one God and one mediator between God and men. You know, I had a lot of positive comments yesterday, at my birthday party. I had a lot of positive comments by people that I knew, for the most part, did not understand the scripture. That is a good scripture. I've seen it before. That is a good scripture. And I thought, yeah, but we're just now starting to get the hang of it, to understand it. We're just starting ourselves. And we got a long ways to go. Because the church, for the most part, does not know that there's a man, Christ Jesus. And see, when we have this concept, this mental image built into us that says coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal, co-whatever it is, we can't possibly have a lamb sacrifice. It's not even a possibility. Because that's the image that has been built into us by the Antichrist in John 4:3, who has set about to do this thousands of years ago, and it has followed us like the tail on a donkey, and here we are. So anyways, I am excited. Now don't watch.
Oh, praise the Lord. It's good, isn't it? I love the notion of I love the notions. I love the light being shown on mysteries.
Yes.
I love what the Lord does. There's been some talk recently about connection with the humanity of Christ. I've heard the notion, when he was here on earth, yes, I could see it. He was a man. And I guess I can see it after the death and resurrection, during the 40 days or whatever he was. But, once he's in heaven, that seems different there, is he truly a man there? And seems a lot of God attributes there. And the picture that we have of Jesus in heaven is primarily from the book of Revelation, thinking specifically of the first chapter there in Revelation. And I caught a little bit of that, and it grabbed me. And let me share what I... first of all, let me read a portion of chapter 1 in the book of Revelation when it describes Jesus. I'll start in verse 13. It said, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girth about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last.
Doesn't exactly sound like a man that's being described here.
Anyway, let me go on. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of the hell and death.
And I think in that verse there, he is addressing that very idea, you know, this idea of, from the appearance of me, it looks like I'm something, I'm not a man, I'm more like a god here. And he's specifically saying here, I am he that liveth and was dead. He's specifically saying, no. What he is still that man that walked on the earth and so forth in the his earthly ministry. He's still that one. Now, I'm alive forevermore now. I think, you know, just because someone has some remarkable divine attributes doesn't make them other than a man, something other than a man. Remember in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where it talks about what will be happening to those that it's being addressed to. And it will be Jesus and the Father and those joining the Jesus and the Father, all mixed together as one, you know. And at that point, it's going to, people that are purely human, purely man, will be mixed so that you can't really tell the difference between the Father and Jesus and so forth. So anyway, I guess the point, you know, a lot of the difficulty we have with the idea of Jesus being a man is he's got all these characteristics that sure seem like God. Boy, they seem like God. That's no proof that he's God, you know, because it is given to man, you know, if the redeemed of the Lord, anyway, maybe not all men, but the redeemed of the Lord to be, boy, he sure doesn't seem like a man to me. He sure seems divine to me. You know, that is what is available to us.
And that is one of the reasons why the church is in the turmoil it's in. And I think one of the best descriptions of this is in Jude, verse 19. It's just one verse. But it says, these are those who separate themselves. Meaning what? These are the ones who have divided churches. We have the Lutheran church, the Baptist church, the Methodist church. You know what I mean? These are those who separate themselves. Sensual. You know what? That is the strangest verse that exists. Meaning what? They don't go by the Spirit. They go by their own logic. Their senses. This makes sense to me. It makes sense to me with everything we see here that Jesus is a God. And the devil came along and played on that weakness on us back, you know, we got the first... not the first, but we got one of the understandings of this back in the fourth chapter of 1 John. And so anyway, and then it says, and then the last thing, it says, these are those who separate themselves. I mean, these are the ones that have the divided church system. Sensual. going by their own logic, their own human senses, and so forth, and that is what causes them to be separated. It tells us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave five gifts. He gave prophets and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Do you know what he gave them for? The perfecting of the saints and the unity of the Spirit. Do we have unity of the Spirit today? The pastors have not produced that. And I never produced it myself. That's not what we produced. We didn't produce Christians. I produced Keithians. I didn't do a very good job of that either. Don Burnett produced Burnettians. And the thing is, a pastor is to produce Christians. They're like him. And the only way you can have that is if you're by the same Spirit. And it says in Jude 19, it says, having not the Spirit. So it's whether there's two of us or 10 of us or 1,000 of us, it doesn't matter. God is doing a work in a lot of people. It's just like what is happening here, even though we're only a handful of people, we're not isolated. I saw the same thing in some people this last week that's in us. And at some point, it's going to come together because God's going to bring it together. It's his business, not mine. And it's, you know, I read that in Scripture, you know, in John 3:34, where John Baptist says he was given the Spirit without measure. So what was in this man? The Spirit of God. Would that be the same as having the Holy Spirit? Was he filled with the Spirit without measure? Is that same as having the Spirit of God in him? Is that same as having God in him? It's exactly the same. So you know what it says in Colossians 1:19. Here's the way it's worded. And this is a famous scripture that the UPC uses this to prove that Jesus is God. Here's the way it's worded. I'll say it pretty much exactly like it says in King James. It says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Interpret that verse for me. It pleased the Father that in somebody all fullness should dwell. Did it please the Father that in himself should dwell? Do you follow what I'm saying? So then we come along, and then the next one is in the second chapter in verse 9. And it says, and the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. So you read it. You know what you do? If you want to prove the oneness, you isolate those two verses. And you never figure out what they mean, you just isolate them. So, you know, I made the discovery in both verses, but especially in the second chapter in verse 9, when you start reading verse 10, 11, 12, you know, the next verses after that, we're talking about the man Christ Jesus. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's like, come on. Let's let the rest of the scriptures. Didn't the Bible say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word? What about every word? And I hate to say this, but I have been part of a system and I have done the same damnable thing myself. I have isolated scriptures to prove a doctrine. If you isolate them, just remember what Peter said about the writings of Paul. He says, and some have twisted wrestled these things to their own destruction. You know what happens when you listen to Matthew 4:4 and decide that, you know what, I don't want to live by bread alone. I want to live by every word. And you know what happens when you start actually eating the scriptures and you start drinking God's word and you start following the Lamb and you start doing these things? The mysteries of the kingdom begin to come, be unraveled and come to us. That's what's happening to you. And I saw this in Clayton, or in Dale, and I saw this in Betty, and I've seen it in Jeff. And other people, it's just like the mysteries, they're starting to unravel. We're starting to get it. I saw these things. And when I realized, you know, what is happening to Randy and Betty, afterwards, it's all I could handle. It's like, is some great, miraculous, wonderful end time thing happening? No. It's happening. It's just happening.
God is good all the time. There was this something that happened last week. Some of you might have been around. It was pretty good. A few people gathered because somebody got older. We had cake. You know, God is doing something everywhere.
Amen.
And we just get wrapped up too much in seeing is believing. You know, seeing is believing. You know, I had an opportunity to spend some time with Brother Charlie this week, so we had a wild talk, and it kind of went all over the place, which was good because I had a chance to bounce some of these things around that have been rattling around. You know, so, but on some of today's theme, you know, I don't understand why people don't think Lazarus is God. He was dead 4 days and rose. Jesus is only dead 3. So, maybe Lazarus is a better God, bigger God than Jesus. He was dead longer. Isaiah, the prophet that called down lightning, fire, and destroyed Elijah, thank you, destroyed 50 troops, not once, but twice. Is he a bigger God? I mean, Jesus didn't do that. You know, my point is that you see things are recorded, and because they're seen, then they become fact. There's no faith in that. There's no faith in seeing. There's faith in believing what you don't see. Who raised Jesus from the dead? You know, some of those scriptures, the way it's written, it kind of implies that he did. And hence, that's where this misconception comes. You know, he died and rose again. It's kind of like he went to bed, got up. God's always doing this. But it's easy, especially if you have a bend towards, you're trying to make something fit. And the scriptures tend to be a puzzle. And in the natural, we try and put it together so that we understand it. So, this fits, and then you can say this, and that makes sense, and then you say this, and that makes sense. And so, you know, you forget that God was moving through Jesus, and you made Jesus God. It's easy to get there, especially if that's what you want to believe. You know, I want to believe what God's truth is. I don't want to try and guess when I don't know. I just want God to reveal it to me. And if I can wait till God reveals it to me, I'm going to be in a good spot. I don't want to wait. But if I could wait, I'd be in a good spot. It's not my nature. It's not my nature. My nature is to not wait, run ahead, fill in the blanks, figure it out for myself, and then make sure I tell you so that you know that I know something that you want to know, and then you can think I'm even better. That's my nature. You know. God is changing all of us. I had a chance. I spoke to Dale shortly after he talked to Keith Sunday morning last week. I was out walking my dog, and Dale stopped by, and we chatted a few minutes, and I think Dale's in a good place. I enjoyed the conversation. Later last weekend, Jeff was driving by. I was out walking my dog. So, you know, God bless my dog, because look what's happening. But Jeff pulls alongside, stops, and he says to me, "I heard your testimony." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, which one?" And he talked about the testimony about me finding that letter that my wife wrote. You know, I think I gave that testimony, I don't know, a year ago, half a year ago, a while ago. And he's telling me, and I, you know, and I immediately go, "That was a miracle." I said it then, I'll say it today. That was a miracle. I still, in the natural, cannot explain how that happened. That was God at work. But the point I want to make is, you can see in Jeff that even just hearing what's going on, that God is changing Jeff. So clearly, attendance is not a prerequisite to God changing your heart. Not so good for churches. So we'll call that a victory for God. Because if you can get past seeing as believing, you can go far with God leading you. And you have to get past seeing as believing. You have to have faith that God will give you what you need to know and that you will get that faith by continuing to listen to the Word of God. I am far from where I need to be. That's probably by design. Boy, I think if there was ever a human designed who could fall into the trap of figuring things out and being okay, I'd be right at the head of that line. I got it. Follow me. I know exactly how this is going. I figured it out. Here's the blueprint. No problem at all. So, like Paul, I think I have to have trials and tribulations in my life to keep me looking for God. My face on the ground, looking and waiting for God. Repenting for all the things that I'm not doing right. And God is good because every time I think that I'm being challenged more than I should be challenged. Taking on, you know, being asked to do more than I can bear, which is a cop-out because you can always do more. You just don't want to because it's not fun and it's not easy. You can always do more. God puts me in a spot. I get depressed. I get down, whatever. And then he turns around and blesses me in a way. So, a couple weeks ago, I was excited because someone had expressed some interest in buying my company. That could be fun. Never done that before. Might be able to fish with Keith more often, you know, if this goes right. That didn't happen. So I spent a lot of time and effort to be told no. No, thank you. Not going to happen. So Quirky wasn't happy. Really didn't understand God's plan right there. Thought I had an idea, but now the plan changed on me. So things go along, and I go, okay, but maybe it is God's plan that I just have to continue and do it the other way and keep on going. This week comes along, and out of nowhere, we get this huge order. Huge order. Guy calls up and says, we got some money we got to spend, and we want to spend it with you. And I go, okay, God is good. I mean, yeah, that was better than I did in the entire month, 2 months ago, one order. So I get like an entire month of work at one time, extremely good margins. This guy's got lots of money, and he's giving it to us. And we're like, just because he's got to use it up. But he likes what we do, so, you know, there's no rhyme or reason to any of this. So, Corky gets up off the mat and goes, okay, God, obviously you've got a plan for me. And I keep saying to myself, yeah, I understand what Paul had. And I understand, I get it, that left to my own devices, I'm going to fail. And I need God. And the greatest revelation that I've gotten out of the last 15 years is that I need God. You know, I thought, you know, a couple ideas, here's some guidelines, and, you know, just kind of make your way, and that's good. And you go, no. No, that's what a lot of people are doing. They're kind of sleepwalking their way to salvation, and they think all they have to do is sort of make a half-hearted effort. That will not get it done. All your heart. All your mind. Turn your will over to God and be happy in what He's got for you. And rest assured that it's probably not going to be a fairy book story. There are probably going to be trials and tribulations. Scripture points it out. I'm sharing with Charlie, and I've shared it before, but I think it's worth mentioning. You have to reflect upon Job and then ask yourself what's being asked of you to really put it in perspective. Here is a man that, by God's account, is doing it better than the rest of humanity. He is the best. God is blessing him. But God knows that in spite of all those blessings, Job is going to stay true to God. So Job's reward on earth for being the very best that humanity has at the time is he has to endure the greatest pain that Satan can bring upon him. That was his earthly reward. I've looked for a silver lining in this scripture, this setting, and it isn't while he's here. It's when he goes to see the Father. Because he was doing it right. He was doing it so right that God noticed, Satan noticed. So, there is nothing that God has thrown my way. Even comes within a couple, I don't know, galaxies, universes. There is no comparison to the trials that I have. Yet the way I am, they're trials. So, I come back to how much of a man of faith am I going to be? How much am I going to sit down, stand, face before the Lord and say, I'm not happy with what you have for me, but your will be done. You know, if you think about it, that's exactly the words Christ used. This is not what I want to have go happen. This cup can pass for me. Nevertheless, your will be done. I don't know. You know, we are very careful. I thank God we're very careful not to puff ourselves up with the revelation, the Keith hearing this voice, and us, you know, kind of making the veer here. And not trying to puff ourselves up, but it isn't so much hearing that if you want to find me, go where I am. Because that's good. But that's just the start.
Yes.
The real work is actually going and hearing and listening and letting God change you and becoming more Christ-like.
Glory. Yes.
It is not knowing. Knowledge of God is not the answer. The heart of God is the answer. Matthew 7, Christians knew that by using Jesus' name, people were delivered. Good things were done. Yet Jesus rebuked them, saying, "You don't know me," because your heart was still not lined up with what it needed to be. So it's not the knowledge of knowing. It's the heart in doing, or the heart in chasing. I pray to God that He continues to work on my heart. Because every now and then my brain gets in the way of my heart. My brain says my heart shouldn't have to suffer so much. My brain doesn't understand why I have this trial. But then God, in His mercy, comes back and says, "Is this really too much? You know, how much scripture do you know?" And I don't know as much as most of you, but how much scripture do you know, Corky? "Is this really too much for you? Am I really putting you out?" And then I fall on my face and go, "No, I'm just being weak again. I'm just looking for the easy way out. I've gone through the book a few times and never did I see anywhere where it says, this is easy. All it really says is, if you stay after me, the reward of eternal life in the presence of God is worth it. And you know what? That is a statement of faith. I have to believe that. I can't see that. I have to believe it to be true. So I have to get back to being a faith-based creature. Anyways, I praise God for keeping me humble. Praise God for keeping me on the path that I need to be on. And I begrudgingly praise God for the difficulties that He makes for me to do that. I hope someday that I'll be able to say, I praise God with all my heart for all the difficulties He's giving me to keep me chasing Him. But I'm not there yet. So hopefully there's more goodness and work to be done. But if you have concerns or doubts that God's not doing things in your life, please give me a call. I will be quick to point out the things that I see in you that come back to me and encourage me to continue after Him. Because God doesn't need a lot of people. He only needs a few that are serious. And you folks all look serious to me. Otherwise, you'd be at places that are a lot more fun. Because this isn't, I mean, well, last Saturday was pretty fun. But in general, this wasn't fun. This is a reminder that, you know, God's work is work. And finding Him just doesn't happen. You have to seek Him. Anyways, God is good.
Amen. Yes. That's good question.
last thing I say, but I won't guarantee it. But I had something happen to me, and as Corky was talking, it reminded me of it. And I want you to explain it to me. This happened a number of years ago, and you all know the story. I was up smelt fishing, and we were doing the usual. We weren't catching anything. And it started to rain. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and Pablo and Candy and the boys, I think, were down below, and Brittany was up on the trail up above doing something, and it was getting wet, and I decided that I was going to go up to the car. And so I have an empty cooler in my right hand, and my right shoulder gives me trouble anyway. And I was working my way up this muddy hill with a bunch of these chopped off trees along the trail where you get shish kebab if you fall on top of them. And so anyway, okay, now here's my picture. This is the truth. I'm up at the top of the hill, and this blacktop little walkway is right along the top of the hill. I got the cooler in my right hand, okay, and I went like this. I still remember doing it, and I swung it. I couldn't really lift much. I swung it to set it on the trail and lost my balance. But from here to the wall, or maybe closer, Brittany is coming on that trail with a heavy, a high-beam flashlight, you know, one of those big light on it, and she's looking my way, and when I flung this thing around, I lost my balance, and just for a second, I knew I'm headed down Shish Kebab Alley. I'm going to land on these things. I just, like that, I knew it. The next thing I know, here is Chuck. I mean, I don't think he was with us, but, or Jeff, or somebody that's a muscular guy, he's got me. I just swung the cooler right through him. Only my mind is not thinking fast enough to realize that there's no way possible he could be standing there. But he was. He was standing there, and he had me by the arm. Strong, muscular individual. He helped me up on the trail, and then I thought he walked up the hill. But, of course, it was raining, and he didn't have a raincoat on. He just had a kind of a, you know, I don't know what he had on. Okay. And so I didn't say anything because Brittany had the flashlight on us, so she saw this guy. She saw everything I saw. And he went up the hill, and I didn't say anything right away. And finally I said to her, I said, "I'm sure glad that guy was standing there." And she says, "What guy?" Okay, there was nobody there, but there was somebody there. Who was there? How did he get there? And we can say, well, he was an angel or he was a spirit. He wasn't. He was a man. Tell me how and why. How can there not be somebody there and then there is a man standing there that I cut in half with a cooler? I was thinking about that as Corky was talking. I thought, we're trying to figure out this next realm and we're trying to logically analyze these things. Where did this guy come from? Now, I've never had anything like that ever happen before. Where did he come from? And why didn't I slice him in half? The point I'm making is there's a realm that exists. Jesus walks through a wall. And he's in there, and they said, he's a spirit. He says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? Has he seen me have? What is this other realm? Where did this guy come from that kept me from getting shish kebabbed? And it's like, I haven't really ever had any experience like that. The closest I ever had was a few weeks ago, and couple of these guys showed up to help me with the trailer, but I mean, but they were humans, as far as we know. I asked him, I said, "Are you guys aren't angels, are you?" And this one guy goes, "I don't think so." You know, just nice, nice guys. But anyway, maybe they were angels, I don't know. But if they are, they live. I know where they live.
Something Koki was saying reminded me of something. I don't remember exactly now what was that you said, Koki. Something about seeing and believing. How do you word that?
Seeing is believing.
Okay. You know, there's a two sides kind of for that a little bit. Because, for example, you know, Lazarus, he goes to the bosom of Abraham, blah, blah. He says, and then the teaching is, you know, if you don't believe Moses, you won't be persuaded by seeing somebody raised from the dead.
Yeah.
You know, so, but okay, so well, you see somebody raised from the dead, but you still don't believe Moses, so. And then Jesus says, you know, blessed are those that don't see and believe. It doesn't mean that you can still see and believe. But doesn't mean that you're blessed are you if you don't see and believe. Now here Jesus says, and I don't know if Jesus, I really don't know if Jesus is stating a fact or criticizing. But I'll let you kind of guys. It's right after Jesus leaves the woman of the well. I'm going to read just a hair back. Okay. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When this nobleman heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now Jesus says this. I don't know why he has nothing, almost nothing to do with what was going on. And Jesus, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And then the nobleman said to him, just go home, your son is just fine, basically. So why is Jesus saying this? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. It's like, is it saying that some people must see signs and wonders to believe, and that's just fine, and they will believe, and have eternal life? Or is he saying, why do you want signs and wonders to believe? You know, anyways, I don't know what is Jesus saying here, really. Like I said, a little bit of both. You know? And like I said first when I stood in here, there's more than two sides, ten sides to this. Jesus says, an adulterous and perverse generation seeks after a sign. So what? Okay, so seeking after the sign is adulterous and perverse. But if you see one and you believe, that's fine. You know. So, anyways, when Koki said that, all of a sudden, all these things came in quickly, and I just, I don't know. But I did hear the scripture, you know, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe this week. And it kind of stuck for a while. So it just brought it up back to remembrance when Koki was speaking.
I have a theory concerning that portion of Scripture, for what it's worth, which might not be just a whole lot. But you remember when Jesus was dealing with the Syrophoenician woman, you know, and she wanted her daughter to be free of the demon, and Jesus' response was, "No, this is healing is the children's bread. It's not, and he refers to her as being a dog. It's not for the dog. You know, you feed the children the bread, not the dogs. Well, what a nasty thing he said. You know, what a nasty thing. And you would kind of figure that she would get all affronted and go her way and whatever. But she didn't, you know. She went on to say, well, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table that the children have eaten at. And it was as though, I think it was, that Jesus was maybe kind of testing her, checking her out, seeing, are you really going to grab hold of this thing, this healing that's available to me, and not be worried about the fact that I insulted you or whatever? Your eye is on the big thing, namely that you've got a daughter that badly needs to be delivered of a demon, and Jesus is the one that can do it. And she demonstrates to Jesus that, yes, forget about any insult you'll throw at me. The thing I want is my daughter free of demons, and I know that you can do it. I think in that same way, you know, when the nobleman comes to Jesus, he sort of insults the man, you know. Oh, you just believe because of the signs and wonders, you know. It's kind of an insult he throws at the man. And frankly, I don't know exactly what the phrase meant either, but it's whatever it is, it's insulting, you know. And I love the man's response. He said, please heal my son. Forget about the signs and wonders and believing, you know. Just heal my son. And that was good enough. That was good enough for Jesus. He, you know, the man pushed his way through the obstacle of the insult, grabbed hold of Jesus. He had a son who was on the point of death. Jesus was the one that could do something about it. Forget about any insults or affronts. Hey, heal my son. And it was that kind of faith that worked. It's just the same as with the Syrophoenician woman.
I asked a question, and I think I'm going to try to answer it. I wasn't intending to answer my own question, but I'm going to try to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus walked on the water, and then Peter, it's just like there was a faith element in Peter, and so he gets out and he starts to walk in the water. He was on the water until his faith slipped, and so did he. And so we see Jesus. He's, you know, they're going to try to. This is in the fourth chapter of Luke, and they're going to try to stop him because of what he had said, and he just walked right on through the middle of them. They didn't know what happened to him. And he walks through the wall. And these other things. Okay, now let me present something. I think, just as of the last few minutes, I think that God wants to bring us into a dimension of the Spirit that we're not familiar with. Remember what we saw in deliverance? We saw unbelievable thing. I was thinking of one incident that happened right here. Patsy Ryder, she's tall but a small framed body, and she was laying on her back right up here in the front, and Steve Holm and Mike Sommerfeld, one was on each side, and they had a hold of her hands because she was flailing around, you know. And anyway, and we started to pray deliverance for Patsy. And the next thing we know, she was lifting. Now, you know, her arms, you know, were that big around. She was lifting Mike and Steve Holm up off the thing. And I remember looking into the face of Mike, and he was white as a sheet. There was no way on this earth that she could pick this man up. She was on her back. You can't do it anyway from that angle. And Mike Sommerfeld was scared. I mean, I remember seeing him in the face. He says, "I've never seen anything like that." One time, Rodney and I were working on this big wall out here, and they had these 12-inch blocks, and they weigh a lot. I don't know how much they weighed. And Mike and Steve were in here, and they said, "Can we help you?" And we said, "Yeah, we could. We'd like a few more of those cap blocks." They weigh close to 100 pounds apiece. And they said, "Okay, so just to be funny, because they were so strong, each one of them, they had one in each hand. It's almost 200 pounds. And so they come out there, and they said, "Where do you want them?" And we're thinking, well, they'll set one down, lift the other one up. And we said, "We'd like, and we need them up here on the scaffold." To show how strong they are, they take them like this. That's almost 200 pounds apiece. Now, I think it took every ounce of energy that they had, but they... Anyway, I'm saying that to say Patsy Ryder lifted him off the floor. And you guys saw a lot of these same kind of things that we saw. I was there. I saw that. And Mike Sommerfeld was as white as a sheet. I don't remember too much about Steve, but I remember his expression. Now, what happened? The point I'm making is, this is in another realm that we're really not logically familiar with. And what I saw was in a different realm. What Peter saw was in a different realm. And it's like, people walking on water is not an unheard of thing. A number of years ago, some of the... I don't know what it was in Africa where it was, some of these real believers. They walked across an what are those long critters that eat you?
Alligator.
I couldn't think of the word. An alligator infested river on top of the water. And I don't maybe you remember hearing about it. They were Christians. And so it's not that these things don't exist. I'm just saying this thing that happened to me with this fellow that showed up, or some of the other things that you've seen and I've seen, there's another realm that God wants us to accept. You might not see it all the time, but he wants us to accept it. And I think that when faith really comes, we're going to live in a place. It's starting to come. We're starting to see some things. But it's like this is a little strange to us yet. But I don't think that it's always going to be. Are you following me? What the early disciples saw were some really strange things. And it just happened. That's the way it was. But let's come up to the front and... I'll try to remember to turn this off.